Good morning once again. Please turn to Acts 19. Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 11 through 20 this morning. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Begin reading in verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit continue to have free reign in our services. Help those of this morning to be attentive to your word. Lord, help me to preach what you've laid on my heart. May when we leave here today, we'll say it's been good to be in your house. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're having trouble staying awake this morning, ask your neighbor to thump you on the ear if you nod off. That'll work really well. Some of you already got your hands ready to go. Now, if it's husband and wife, no, look, we need to leave here peacefully, okay? Continuing on of our study this morning of the Acts of the First Church, today we're going to look at glories went to God. Glories went to God. Now the last time we were in the study, we discovered the right way for scriptural baptism. Remember that Paul had come back into Ephesus and found certain believers. But they, even though they were saved, they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the right kind of baptism, and so that Paul corrected that, helped them along the way, and established the first church there. Today, we will look at a few events that may seem a little odd, but they all glorified God. When it means that to glorify God, or glory to God, that is putting the credit all toward God. Now, God has revealed himself, and we have the glory of God given to us. That means that every time you see glory of God in the Bible, it refers to God doing something that would magnify himself and show that he did it, and he's the one that gets the credit so that he is worshiped. And then when we, who are creation and of God's church, and we give glory to God, that means that we shine the light back on God and show that it's God who's doing it and not us. That is the whole purpose of our service, by the way, is to glorify God. My first point this morning is miracles glorified God. Miracles glorified God. We see that in verses 11 and 12. Now, first of all, let's establish the definition of a miracle. If you listen to the world, they have a skewed and warped definition of the word miracle. But according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, by the way, that's the dictionary that Brother Noah Webster did. That was the first edition of the English language. He did it for two purposes. One, to help the educational system out of America back then. And number two, to help people understand words of the English Bible back in those days. According to Brother Noah, the word miracle is defined as an event or effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things, or a deviation from the known laws of nature, a supernatural event. In other words, when a miracle occurred in the Bible, it was done to prove God and point people to God by setting aside the laws of nature. Such examples was Jesus turning water into wine. That's a miracle. It was instant, and by nature, by the laws of nature, you don't do that. Bringing a dead man back to life. That's definitely a miracle. Naturally, a dead man would remain dead, right? So don't use that word miracle so loosely. They don't happen anymore. They really don't. You say, well, it was supernatural there. Well, if you can't explain something and you think it was good, then definitely give God the credit. But let's also don't forget, sometimes blessings can be confused with miracles. And some people call the miracle of childbirth. I don't believe in such things. It is natural that children should be born, but they're blessings from God. All right? Now let's go on. There were certain miracles here that glorified God. In verse 11, we see, and God wrought, that means bring about, special miracles by the hands of Paul. God had specific miracles that were focused on certain people with specific ailments. Paul was the instrument that God used to bring about these miracles. But the glory went to God. May we have this type of service in our lives, that our service would be used of God to bring Him glory. It should be our desire, Lord, please use me. Lord, I want to be used of Your kingdom work to bring You glory. You know, when people look at our lives, they really shouldn't see Daniel. They shouldn't see anybody else except Jesus. Oh, now, here's a problem that we deal with. Oh, Brother Daniel, you've done this and so forth. No, God did it. Now, if it failed, yeah, I did that. Yeah, I definitely did that. If something good, no, it was all because of the Lord. And I appreciate the spirit of certain people. And I've told you this before, there was a certain individual who helped and paid for all my trip to go to Israel. And I thanked him so many times, and he said, Brother, don't thank me, you thank God. Every time I do that, I said, well, I thank the Lord that He used you to do this, you know. So even though Paul is acknowledged here, the glory is not going to Paul. It was done through Paul by God, so that God would get the credit. Verse 12, we see, so that from his body, that means from Paul's body, were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Handkerchiefs and aprons were used to heal the sick and the demon-possessed, as we see here in verse 12. Now let's get something very clear and very straight right here. The word handkerchief is not like what we think of in the English language. It's not some snot rag you keep in your pocket. Okay? I'm just being honest with you here this morning. Now, you have some televangelists that take this verse way out of context. They'll say, I'm going to send you a handkerchief, and it looks like one of them snot rags, you know. And I'm going to pray over it, and I'm going to send it to you, just send me so much, plus shipping and handling, and it's yours, and you just wave it over your body, and you'll be healed. Hogwash. Okay? Now, if something miraculous happened out of it, it wasn't because of God. It was because Satan was involved in it. Right? The word handkerchiefs is translated from the Greek word sudoria. And do you know what that literally means? It means a sweat rag. It means a sweat rag. You say, well, I've taken a handkerchief before and dabbed my head, you know? No. You'll understand here in a little bit. The word aprons is translated from the Greek word semikinthia. It refers to a cloth or linen apron worn by tradespeople. This is not like something you wear in the kitchen, okay? This is kind of like a tool belt, all right? This would have held like nails and tools and so on and so forth that was worn about the waist. And sometimes it would look like what you put on in the kitchen, except it had all those pockets to hold all those materials. And the front part was to keep your outer garment a little bit clean from your trade work. Paul used these handkerchiefs or sweat rags as a sweatband around his head. That's what that was used for. Now, for those of you who go to the gym and work out, you may have seen people or you may be wearing that wear a sweatband around their head. That's to collect all the sweat that comes down from here. That sounds a little nasty, doesn't it? Yeah, sounds a little nasty. But it serves a purpose, you know. Keeps the sweat from out of your eyes is the purpose for it. Paul was a tent maker and worked in this trade to support himself. This job was normally warm and hot, causing those who labored to perspire or to sweat. He also wore a work apron to hold his tools and perhaps to protect some of his outer garments. Those who had relatives or friends who were diseased or possessed with evil spirits would receive these handkerchiefs, these sweatbands, or apron that had touched the skin of Paul. So, why was that even done? Because that doesn't sound like something that's real clean and yummy, you know? That's disgusting. Well, probably, number one, Paul couldn't be everywhere at once. He couldn't. He was limited on where he could go. In the confines of our human body, we are limited by where we are currently. We cannot be everywhere at once. Jesus can, because he is ascended to God, and through the Holy Spirit, his presence can be among us today and everywhere else were those that would honor and glorify him as a script from the Testament church. And number two, these items, these handkerchiefs, these sweatbands, and these aprons. Now, it doesn't take a lot of common sense to figure out that if you have a tool belt, and if you work with that tool belt, it's going to be dirty. If I see a clean tool belt, I mean that I've known that that's not never been used. Okay? And if it's a little bit dirty, it hadn't been used a lot. I've seen some tool belts. I'm like, man, those things have been used over and over and over and over and over again. Yeah. But the purpose was to show that even though these items directly came from his body and from his own person, it would show the authority of God over Paul. That was the whole purpose of it. These miracles were very unique and extraordinary. But it was through the power of the Spirit of God that these people were healed. And it was also to establish the authenticity of the work and the word of Paul. My next point this morning, a demon glorified God. Of all things, a demon glorified God. And we see that in verses 13 through 17. A demon is an evil spirit and a worker of Satan. sometimes even refers to in the Bible as a devil or devils. A demon is also a fallen angel that fell with Lucifer. And if we know anything about our enemy, who is Satan, the deceiver, the one is like a roaring lion ready to devour us, he hates everything about God. And all throughout the times that we see in the Bible about a demon, their desire is not to bring about the glory of God at all. In fact, they wish to do the opposite. But I think this is a very interesting story here, how it all played out. In verse 13, the vagabond Jews tried their hands at some of the things that Paul was doing. A vagabond who is someone who wanders around. Sometimes they're referred to as the travelers. They have a backpack on their back and they don't have a job. They wander from here and there. Some people who go on a backpacking tour of Europe, they'll refer themselves as a vagabond because they're wandering here and there. But at this point in time, a vagabond meant someone who wanders around with no job. They were a loafer, all right? Lazy, good-for-nothing people. These Jewish men apparently had no job, but desired to practice the evil arts. And they even themselves called themselves exorcists. The Greek word here means one that is bound by incantations or adjurations who profess to expel evil spirits from others. Their whole purpose here was to copy Paul's work. You ever met anybody that tried to do something like somebody else? They were copycats. Well, the problem is that with copycats, it's not the genuine thing. You say, well, for certain things, I'll set it for a copy. Well, I don't know about you, but I want the best of the best. If we can help it. The genuine thing for salvation is Jesus Christ. And guess what? People have tried to do other works of salvation, and it always fails. Other people try to mimic God, mimic Jesus and what he did and everything, but it all fails because it's not the genuine thing. What if I gave you a copy of some money to make payment for your services you did for me? Wouldn't that work? Why not? It won't work. Why won't it work? Because it's not the genuine thing. You go to the bank and says, "Here's I want to deposit this money in my account." Let me tell you, there's different ways you can discover counterfeit money, but the best way is if you know money and you handle it all the time, a good bank teller is able to tell a phony from the genuine thing just by the touch of it. Only one time have I seen it happen. I was in the bank one day, and thankfully it wasn't me. I was doing business back when this is before I got married, and I was in the bank and depositing my check in the bank, and there was a guy who brought in some cash that somebody had given to him. That teller starts going, "Oh, wait a minute." She does this. "I think that's a counterfeit there. It's a $20 bill." She looked at it. She says, "Well, it looks like it, but it does not feel like it." She says, "But I know how to tell." So she went inside this little bitty box under the counter, turned on this light, and she came out and said, "This is a fake." Do you want to know how to tell false news, false gospel, false religion? You study the truth, God's word. You know it forward and backwards, and you'll be able to tell a phony when it comes around. These guys were being phonies. But you see, man, Paul's doing all these miracles, man. We think we can do that. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, we're exorcists. We're able to do that. Well, They then took those with evil spirits and took upon themselves to cast out the demons by calling over them the name of the Lord and said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Did you catch how they said that? We adjure you. You know what adjure means? We command you. Yeah. We command you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Automatically, they didn't know in the world who Jesus was. If they did, they wouldn't even have done this. And number two, they wouldn't have worded it that way. That would be like, I come to you in the name of Joe Schmo from Lollipop, Alabama. I really don't know if that town exists, okay? I just made that up. Okay? And in their name, I'm telling you to do that. I don't have a clue who those people are. They don't know me from Adam. And I could, I really didn't make the whole thing up. But it sounds like the genuine thing, and that's what they were doing. They were trying to copycat what Paul did and didn't have a clue what in the world they were doing. They didn't know who Jesus was. Brother Dr. James Floyd said, he said, by speaking of Jesus in this manner and by attempting to use the Lord's name to pursue their trade, they were actually taking the Lord's name in vain. That's exactly what they were doing. Too many people in false religion today have tried to do something just like this. They'll look at the Acts of the book of Acts, and they'll try to do things like the apostles did in the early days, and they'll do exactly what these guys were trying to do here. Copycat, and all they're doing is taking the Lord's name in vain. They were trying and failing to do the same work of Paul, but they didn't have the authority to do such. And they didn't even know who Jesus was. I'll tell you something that means something real special to me. Now, I don't know about you. I'm afraid in even our own culture it doesn't even mean the same thing anymore, but it still means something to me. I was never privileged to serve in the United States military. But for those of you who are veterans this morning, you were. And I hear from so many veterans, I was just doing my job. They don't want the glory for it. Well, not all of them, but most of them don't. I'm just doing my job. I was just, you know, at that time and place. But you know, if you want and desire, one day if you're a veteran and you die, at your funeral, they can have an honor guard come. Now, if you retire from the military, you get full rights, right? That's where they shoot the guns and everything else. But if you just served your 4 years and got out, they'll still come and they'll fold a flag there. And they fold that flag, and it's so beautiful when they do it. And they turn around and give that fold a flag to your family and says, on behalf of the president of the United States and a grateful nation. Y'all, that means something. That means something. They have the authority to do that. I don't. I'm not in the military, but they do. And they've been given permission from the president and Congress to do that. And it means so much when you say that. But if I were to do that, it means jack diddly. It means nothing. When people try to play church and play the act of a Christian, it means nothing unless you've got the genuine thing and the authority from God to do such. They didn't have permission or the power from God to do this at all. These vagabond Jews, these exorcists in verse 14, were the seven sons of Sceva. A little bit about him. Sceva was an appointed chief priest, but he was not the high priest. And there's a long story of how he got that appointment. It was all through politics and scheming and plotting and so on and so forth just to get to this position. And even though, and this is very interesting to find out when you look at the life of Jesus, and you find out there were two high priests that same year that Jesus was crucified, Caiaphas and his son, all right? Son-in-law, excuse me. And even though you could have been ousted from office, you still get to keep the title. Isn't that interesting? So whether or not he was actually a chief priest at this point in time, he still kept the title. And either his sons got involved with the local paganism, and Ephesus was full of paganism. And if we see later on, there was so much witchcraft and all kind of mystical arts that was all of the devil was here in this city. And they got involved with that because of the not fit father that they had. Or it was just simple fact that Sceva was not a very good priest and was very corrupt himself. And his son saw that from that. But something happened. Verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? I think this is very neat here. You study the life of Jesus, and every time or he's casting out a demon or demons, evil spirits, devils, all the same thing there. And when they speak back to Jesus, he tells them to be quiet and shut their mouths. He doesn't want or need their glory because theirs is mockery, all to hinder and to harm the nature of Jesus. Here, these seven sons of this priest practicing the dark arts said, we command you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. Well, demon-possessed man says, Jesus, I know who he is. Paul, I know who he is, but I don't know, have a clue who any word you are. Let's discuss that just for a little bit. He first said, Jesus, I know. The Greek word know in this particular phrase, Jesus I know, comes from the Greek word that means to have knowledge, acquired for or insight into a thing. The demon had really great insightful knowledge of Jesus. Why? Because he was a fallen angel. What does that mean for us? James chapter 2 and verse 19 teaches us this. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know what that means? I talk to people all the time about the Lord and salvation, and I ask them, do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? And most of them will say, well, yes. And I say, why? Because I believe in Jesus. James said, thou believest there's one God. You believe there's Jesus? Well, good for you. The devils, those demons, also believe and they tremble. Every time when Jesus would come up to one of those demon-possessed people and he said, get out of them, they were scared of Jesus. They were. They were shaken because they knew the power that he had. And where do you think their eternal destination is? It ain't in heaven. It's in hell. The only way for salvation is believing and calling upon Jesus to save you. It's much more than a head knowledge. It's got to be a heart knowledge too, y'all. He's got to live inside your heart. The next thing he said, well, hang on. This demon feared Jesus, but he didn't believe in him like God's children do. Oh, yeah, he was scared of him, but he didn't want to. His desire was not to uplift Jesus' name. His desire was to hinder it, to harm it. He then said, Paul, I know. Paul, I know. The Greek word in this phrase means to fix one mind upon or understand or comprehend a thing. This demon understood that Paul was a servant of the Lord and a child of God. He knew that. And he also knew that Paul had authority from God. That's what he meant by Paul, I know. Now, I don't, you know what, I don't want to scare anybody, but I want you to understand something. Child of God this morning, it's a blessing to know that God knows who you are, knows you in a way that nobody else knows you, but guess what? The devil knows you too. Because you've got Jesus in your life, and he wants you to be as far apart from the fellowship of Christ as possible. Lost people, man, they're exactly where he wants them. Lost, bound for hell. But when you're saved, yeah, they know who you are. The demon says, yeah, I know who Paul is. But he quickly said, but who are ye? Ye is an old English word, second person plural, that we like to use as y'all. All right? It refers to a specific group in front of them. He wasn't saying, but who are you like everybody else in the world? This group right here, right in front of him. He said, but who are you? Who are ye? Who are you guys? I don't know who you are. And in verse 16, the demon-possessed man jumped and beat up these men. And he tore up the whole house. I mean to tell you, they weren't going to get a control of that guy that day. They didn't have any power. They didn't have any authority from God at all. And he proved to them that day, you got nothing on me. He beat them all up, almost killed them, but came out of the house naked, tore up all of the place. This one man, bad dude. Yeah, he's a bad dude. He had a demon living inside of him. Beat up these seven guys. But as a result, in verse 17, people were saved and believed. Ha-ha! Yeah, I bet that didn't work out how like Satan wanted to, did it? But we're still showing that only God has the authority to do things of God. People were saved and believed because only God and God's power prevailed. That's why. Finally, this morning, my last point. The once lost glorified God. The once lost glorified God. Verse 18 through 20. It says, and many that believed, in verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Several of the pagan people in the city came together and were saved and gave full proof of their redemption. You remember what old John the Baptist told them old wicked Pharisees when they came wanting to be baptized, everybody else? That sounds like some of these vagabond Jews here, trying to be copycats of everybody else around them. We want to be baptized. He said, who's warned you of the wrath to come? Who's told you about Jesus and how to be saved? You give me proof of your salvation. But they were. They were giving full proof that they had been saved and were no longer going to live that wicked life anymore. Verse 19. They brought, and these are these people that were saved. Here's proof, by the way. Here's proof that they were done with the old life. That old lost man, he's dead. They're a new creature in Christ here. They're bringing together all these sinful things they'd done, and they're getting rid of it. They brought their witchcraft books, that's their spell books, and they burned them. There's something about a fire. It'll get rid of a lot of things. They burned them. Why? Because they didn't even want to be tempted with that stuff anymore. And number two, they were just completely done with it. They never want to go back to it ever again. And they took away that which would even might even tempt them along their way. You want to get out of a sinful pattern in your life? Burn it. Now, if it's people we're talking about, just cut those people out of your life. Okay? All right? Come on, Brother Mike. Get with the program here. Okay? Now, back in those days that we find out that all those books were worth 50,000 pieces of silver, that's a lot of money. Do you remember how much Jesus was sold for being betrayed? 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave, by the way. 50,000 pieces of silver. If you, in America, if you take the silver coin and what it's worth today and you put that on there, this would have been worth $175,000. Some antiquity dealers would have been like, please don't burn them. No. All that was for leading them away from God and away from Christ. They were done with it. They wanted to be sold out for Jesus. They had nothing to do with their old lives anymore because why? They were born again. Verse 20, we find out that this pagan city, I mean, they worship gods and goddesses and they practice witchcraft and so on and so forth and worship the devil. Well, all this pagan city was turning into a Christian city. Hallelujah! So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know that word prevail means? It means to overcome the enemy. To overcome the enemy. What enemy were they overcoming? They were overcoming Satan. And all of his power and all of his influence all over the city. It was prevailing. Amen. Hallelujah. I would love to have one day to say that here in El Dorado, Arkansas, that God's word prevailed over the whole city. I'd love to hear about groups of people getting together and just quit all of their drinking, all of their filthy language and actions, done with it. Because God's word was prevailing. We need, as God's people, to have the attitude of Paul here. And this is it, y'all. Just simply live by God's word. Oh, there's going to be people that are going to try to hurt you because you're a child of God. When you stand up to do what's right in God's eyes and what's according to God's word, they're going to try to hinder you. They're going to hate you for doing it, but you stand your ground and let God's word prevail in your life. And you'll see where those people that once said that was your friends, they were really your enemies. They weren't there to help you. They were there to harm you and to hinder you. But if you give it over to God, your life over to God, and just simply live according to His Word and His will, how mightily His Word can grow in your life and prevail in your life, could prevail in your family's life, and could prevail in this church and then in this town and this county and even this state. But it takes people of God being willing to be a simple servant. Do you know what that word means in the Bible? It's doulos. It means a bond servant. That means you recognize that you have the ability to live your life the way you want to, but because you love your master so much, you want to be a slave for your master the rest of your life because you love him so much. And that's what we're told to be to Jesus. Let him be the master, the Lord of our life. And we just simply be His humble slave. And there's joy in that. We have a negative connotation of slavery, and understandable that's why. But in this instance, we all need to be slaves for Jesus. Sold out to Him. Be willing to do whatever He wants us to do. Why? So that the Word of God can prevail mightily. If you're here in the day and you're lost, you know you're lost. You know that if you were to die this second, you would go to a sinner's hell because you are a sinner and never been born again. Admit that to God today. Believe that Jesus can save you and will save you if you'll call upon His name and ask Him to save you today. He will. If you're a child of God today, here today, and you've been living a life of sin in your life, get rid of it. Burn it. Let it be done. Be done with the sinful life you have and be sold out for Jesus. It's high time that we get on fire for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much for the examples of your word today. May our lives be filled with humility before you so that you get the glory from our life. And when people would try to give us praise, may we give it back to you. Help those that are lost today to understand that they are lost, bound for hell, need to be saved, how to be saved today, and they would make that decision. Right now, Lord, help them to do that. And help those that are saved here today that they're not living right, Lord. They're doing things that are ungodly, and even they know it, but still do it anyway. Convict them, Lord, that they might turn their lives back over to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?